Praise the Lord. This is Brother Julius again. We are going through the book of 1 Peter. We're now in chapter 3. Apostle Peter, in this chapter 3, we'll be talking exhortation to husbands and wives and so on. So this is going to be useful for every one of us in how to conduct ourselves, to live in harmony one with another when you take key to some of this exhortation. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Likewise, ye wives, now he's addressing the wives first, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now that is very important. He said if the husband is not obeying the word of God, the wife can even help converting the husband back to the word. By your own conversation, it's not just by your words, it's by your actions. The conversation in this, by exhortation, is talking about words and deeds. Because if all you are doing is nagging and complaining and beating your husband with the words of the Bible, you are not going to do this, you are this or that, that's not going to win anybody. Your conversation is your attitude, your holiness, your meekness. And he's going to explain it right now in the next verse. So while they behold your chaste conversation, means your chaste attitude, coupled with fear, I mean you are serving your husband as serving the Lord. And he went for that in verse 6, who's adorned, like, how you adorn yourself, you be, make yourself beautiful. Let it not be that outward adorning. That is not the one that's going to win anything from God. The outward adorning of plating of the hair, of gold and nail, all this. The best of the dress and so on, that a lot of people spend a lot of money to acquire. He said that shouldn't be your priority. But what have I done? Does he say you should be doing? But let it be, verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That's how a wife, a godly woman, should be meek, as humble. And quiet, not the one that is the talkative and that wanted to say, I have a ministry too. I want to show up. That is not meekness. That is not humility. Many people trying to become prophetess this. If you look behind the scene, they were sometimes opposing their husbands at home. And sometimes they are offending God by just being forceful in many of those things. So many of times, if they listen to this exhortation, they will see that the meek and quiet spirit is the first and foremost thing for the wives in the household of in their own household first. He said, which is in the sight of God of great price, meek and quiet spirit. Verse 5 says, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. That is how. By that meek and quiet spirit, not in elaborate gold and necklace and special dressings of this or that, nor the fashionable dress of the world of ungodliness. They said that meekness, modesty. He said they adorn themselves with that meek spirit, being in subjection to their own husbands. So he's pointing out that if people are just incorrigible, like we call it, they are uncontrollable, but their husband, they wanted to dominate their husband, they are already offending in the word of God. They are already offending the word of God. Let's point it out. Those that wanted to dominate, they are dictator, they have a critical spirit against their husband. They are controlling spirit. Those are spirits of witchcraft. Controlling spirit that wanted to control their husband is a spirit of witchcraft. So when you say, what is witchcraft? A spirit that wants to control the husband is a spirit of witchcraft. So he said, the holy women, they are in subjection to their own husband. He's talking of the husband and wife now, because we are not saying you should be subjected to every man on the street. No, it's to your own husband he's talking about, because God is looking at the household, that he is the head of that household. The husband is directly under Christ, and the woman is to be subjected to that husband so that God can be leading the household. And that is very important. It's between husband and the wife. But if the wife is the one that is wanting to control her husband, he's already in disparity with God. It's like two captains in a boat. One want to row right, the other one to row left. then there will be this, there will be confusion. So that's what Apostle Peter is using, and that's what God has ordained in the Word of God. And those that are submitting themselves to the Word of God, they are blessed. Those that are thinking this is not for them, somehow they may think they are okay, but see, many of them, they are cut short. Because if people are not obeying the Word of God, so God allowed them sometimes to be taken out of the earth earlier than expected. That's many times we have found out that many people die younger than they should because of not obeying these principles and precepts of the Word of God. You see, many people that live long is because they are submitted to the Word of God. Verse 6 says, even as Sarah, talking about Abraham, bringing an example, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. That is, if you are doing well and you are obeying these precepts of the Word of God, being in submission to your own husband, in subjection to your own husband, say that you are like Sarah, who was a wife of Abraham, calling him Lord. That is, master, boss. Not just saying it verbally and not doing it. You can't say it's Lord, but you are not obeying. You can't say it's Lord, but you are controlling, you are controlling spirit. So you have to be submissive. So it's a submissiveness. Now it's going to talk to the husbands in verse 7. So the exhortation is for everybody. The husband has their own part. The wife has their own part. The children also have their own part. Then it's going to go on and on to the other people. Because we started this in chapter 2, where we talk about the servants, employees, how you should conduct yourself between to your husband, to your masters. But now he's talking to the wives, how they submit to their husbands. Now he's going to talk to the husband, how they should be loving their wife and also obeying Christ. Verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, that dwell with your wives, according to knowledge. Now you have to remember Apostle Peter was one Apostle that we know he was married, even when he was following Christ. Before Christ calling, he was married and he stayed married throughout. He said, well, how was he able to handle it when they were going from town to town? Well, sometimes they came back home. That was why Jesus Christ was able to heal his mother-in-law. You see, but he was married, so he knew what he was talking about when he talked about how to live with your wife. He said, according to knowledge, and he used your knowledge, wisdom, that this is a weaker vision, and he's going to give an example here in verse 7. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, what does weaker vessel mean to him? When people say, well, my wife is not weak, it's not talking about weakness of the muscle of this flesh and so on. But think of a weaker vessel in the form of when you have in your household, you have different types of cups. There's a plastic cup, and there's a cup made of glass. The cup made of glass may be very precious to you, but it's weaker than the cup made of plastic, because you drop both of them on the floor, and the one that is a weaker vessel will crash to pieces, and you can't gather that glass. It's gone, it's destroyed. But the cup that's made of plastic, you can pick it up and still use it again. It just bounce up and down also, but it may not be as precious as that glass cup. So you only take that glass cup delicately, only special occasions that you pull it out to entertain friends, entertain kings. But the plastic cup, you handle it to little babies, they can drop it, they don't care, you pick it up again. So that's what is talking when you talk of weaker vessel. Does not mean they are not precious, they are very precious. That's why you should treat your wife very precious, but weaker vessel, because that's where the devil went through Eve and was able to deceive Eve, because that's the weaker vessel emotionally. The weaker vessel spiritually, emotionally, especially because of that weakness, he's saying, deal with them, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That's what you are doing when you take that glass cup and you put it in a very special place, and you don't just grab it carelessly that it can drop and fall. That's the glass, because you are giving honor to that glass cup. Whereas to the plastic cup, you don't give that much honor. So that's what he's saying, you're giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and has been heirs together of the grace of life. That is, we are both inheriting this grace of God. So if we are both inheriting it, you have to respect the other person that's also inheriting it. Just like you are respecting the other brother, you are respecting the pastor, you are respecting the co-workers in the vineyard of Christ. We have to respect one another because we are all inheriting this grace of God. The same with your wife. She's also inheriting this grace of God. So you remember, you are being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. He's saying, if you mistreat your wife, your prayers can be hindered. Now, we can also remind the woman also, if you mistreat your husband, your prayer also is hindered. Because even though you put this hindering of prayer under the man, it's both ways. Just the same way, even if in the beef you are between men and men in the church, if you are mistreating the members of the church, you are disrespecting to the members of the church, you don't respect that person, you are dictatorial among the in the board of church members, board of directors of the church, all those type of things, those misbehavior will hinder your prayer too. So even is putting it in the exhortation to husbands when they are leading to their wives, it's also for everybody. If you mistreat the other person, you are hindering your prayer, because God is the judge of all these things. Like Apostle Paul wrote in his letter, he said that do not defraud one another. He said God is the judge of all things. That defrauding is not just about defrauding them in business, it's defrauding them in anything. Defraud ye not one the other, which include that don't mistreat, don't mishandle, don't abuse, don't misbehave, don't yell and scream and dictatorially upon other believers as if you are the boss. Christ is the boss. We are all brethren. So all of those things is what he said. If you misbehave or mishandle things like that, you are also hindering your own prayers. Just like a husband that is not treating his wife well, also is hindering his own prayer. Now, verse 8. Now he's talking to everybody, not just the husband or the wife, to now to everybody in the church. Finally, that's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil. You see, that's why this is for everybody, not just for the husband or for the wives or for the one household. It's for every believer, to every believer, to every person in the world. Don't render evil for evil. Or railing for railing. Somebody yell at you, don't yell back and turn into verbal war, verbal abuse. Many of us fall into that offense because of our body that is still not responding right, or because we are aggravated, and these emotions kick in, before you know it, you are also yelling back. But when you remember who you are, that you are a child of God, remember these scriptures and don't return evil for evil, don't return railing for railing. Just keep your cool and begin to pray for yourself. Even though the hunger is boiling in your heart, just pray for yourself, because very soon when you keep doing that, when you keep exercising that patience, Holy Ghost will take over and make your soul to be able to have long suffering. Because that long suffering, that is the attribute of love, which is part of the Lord, God is himself long suffering. When you begin to exercise it, the Holy Ghost will help you to suppress all those emotions that want to kick into anger and kick into raging and yelling back and railing for railing. Long suffering begin to come on you as you exercise it. We have to exercise these things. It's just like muscle. Your muscle will be built as you exercise your muscles. If you don't exercise, it just be flabby. You may be fat, but you be flabby, not as useful. But as you exercise those muscles in lifting weight, then you see your muscle getting stronger and stronger. That is the same thing with exercising these attributes of love, patience, godliness, long-suffering, kindness, self-control. You have to exercise it. When the situation comes, remind yourself who you are, and try to exercise that patience. Try to exercise that long suffering. Try to control yourself so that you don't yell back. So that try to calm yourself down with the word of God. As you exercise, you become part of you. And that's how you get better and better. And that is what the exhortation is all about. That don't render evil for evil. You say, well, yeah, how can we do it? That is why the Holy Ghost is given to us. to help us on the way. It is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As you yield to this word of God, the Holy Ghost will help you to temper your emotions so that it becomes part of you. Because the Holy Ghost is already deposited in you and me that are born again. And if you are not born again, ask Jesus Christ to fill you with the Holy Spirit and to give you the new birth. And once you have the Holy Spirit, just yield to the word of God that you read here and pray over it that, Lord, this is what you said in your word. Help me, give me the grace to abide by it, to exercise it. And when the occasion comes, the decision arises, just remember what the Bible says and then abide by it. And the grace is there, Holy Ghost is in you. It makes it easier on your body to just follow. And that's what Apostle Peter is referring to when he said, don't render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrary-wise, blessing. That's what we should be doing, bless. Somebody is cursing, but you will bless them. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And we are called to inherit a blessing, so we should be blessing people. Not cursing them, just blessing them. Verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, how can you get that? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Now, this is a very important Bible verse and is quoting the book of Psalms. Go and look at it in Psalm 34, about verse 12. And the book of Proverbs also mentions something like that also. He that will love life and see good days, that is, if we want to live a long life, we should control our tongue, because if we speak evil of people, those things, they come back and haunt human beings. He said, by the words of our mouth, you shall be condemned or shall be judged. So the Apostle Peter is giving us an exhortation that is useful for us to practice to keep our tongue, refrain our tongue from evil, is what he's saying in verse 10. If we love life and to see good days, let us refrain our tongue from evil and our lips that they speak no guile. That is, curtail your lips so that you don't speak bad words. Don't speak lies as guile, lies, deception, and so on. So if you curtail our lips, you say we live long life, we live peacefully, because anyone that wants long life, you let him eschew evil, that is, hate evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, that is, ensue it. That is, you should be seeking for peace between man and man, as Apostle Paul said in that place, as long as it's within your power, make sure you live peaceably with all men. Peaceably with all men. And that's what the same thing Apostle Peter is saying, that if we want to have a law, we love life and see good days, we should refrain our tongues from evil, we should let our lips not speak guile, we should hate evil and do good, we should seek peace, and pursue peace. Now verse 12, these are all what you see in the book of Psalm 34. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That is directly from the book of Psalms, that the face of God is against them that are doing evil. So if we keep our tongue from evil, we will be only having the blessing of God upon us. Verse 13 said, and who is he that will arm you if ye be followers of that which is good? That if we come to follow that which is good, who is going to harm us? Nobody. If the devil come try to harm us, God will be defending us, because the devil hates people that are doing good. But God is on our side to defend us all the time. Verse 14, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror. I mean, if we may suffer for righteousness' sake. For example, you go and preach to somebody, and they get upset because of your preaching, and they want to do harm to you, say that, be happy. If you are doing the right thing and you are punished for it, say, be happy. So don't be afraid of their terror, verse 14. Neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, glorify God. Set God apart, that God is the one you are serving. That's why you are suffering this. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That is, be evangelistic. And even if you are not going about preaching from place to place, let the word of God be ready in your mouth, ready to tell them, why are you like that? Why are you this? Because the Bible said I should behave like this. Somebody may say, why are you taking that? If you keep being so quiet, they'll just be treading upon you. You see, the Bible said this is how a saint you live. That's why Apostle Paul is saying, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear. And you'll be able to tell about Christ when they see your lifestyle is different, your behavior is different, you are not participating in the ungodly things, you are not trying to avenge yourself or defend yourself. They want to know, why are you different? You tell them, it's Jesus in me. Christ has made a difference in my life. So why? You should fight back. Say, God is going to fight for me. Let God handle this thing. They may think you are fool, but let God handle this. Say, God is maybe judging slow, but he's judging fine. Very important. So that is one of the things he's saying, be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in you. Verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. He said they will be ashamed when they see that you are doing good and they are accusing you that you are doing bad. I remember when I was still working in a place in Africa, I was working in a place, Nigerian External Telecommunication, and every evening I would go about preaching about with my Jeep, preaching from village to village, and then very soon I got some young believers that follow me, and we will go about. Many people will laugh at us. Many of my co-workers, they were laughing. And they will say to my face that I was just making all those things just for cover up. They even accused me that I must be doing something secretly. But you see, that was accusation. Apostle Peter is saying, having a good conscience, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You know how, what I was giving testimony, many of time they accuse and say this man may be doing this, he's just doing it for show, he's just doing it for that. But they saw the difference in my life, which they said behind my back. When I left that place, many of them, looking back at how I lived my life for those 3 years among them, they gave their life to Christ, that this man was different. He didn't go to party with us. He was always going about preaching and things like that. And when I left the place, many of them gave their life to Christ. They wanted to be a different person also. That is really what we are talking about. He said they will be ashamed when they see your good conversation in Christ. They will be ashamed that falsely accuse him. Verse 17 says, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. See, God is saying, it's better if we suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So don't suffer for evil-doing. Don't be an evil-doer. But if you suffer for well-doing, see, God is going to be blessing you for that. Verse 18 says, for Christ also has once suffered for us, for sins. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, not for his own sins, but for our own sins he suffered. Because he's not saying that he suffered for his own sins, he has no sin, but for our own sins he suffered. He said, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That is, Christ was put to death in the physical, but he was quickened by the Holy Ghost. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now this is the first place where this was reported, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died for 3 days, he went to preach to the souls in prison in hell, or wherever prison places they were. Because there are many prison places where souls were kept that were dead. And Christ went to preach to them. He said that's what Apostle Peter was referring to here. He said, by which also by his death he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Who are these spirits? He explained in verse 20. These spirits which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. So Apostle Peter is making us to understand that when Jesus Christ went for those 3 days in the grave, his spirit and so left that body that was crucified and went to preach to the souls and spirits that were imprisoned. And the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, is trying to make us to say that these spirits and souls are the people that were destroyed in the days of Noah. When Noah was building the ark, you see, you think Noah could preach to the whole world? Even if there are just 1 million people in the world then, that was a lot of people. And Noah was not charged to go and preach to them. He was charged to build an ark for his own safety. But maybe people come by and they saw him building an ark, maybe he was preaching. He was not going from city to city preaching, you see. But say many of them, they may not get the opportunity to hear that they are doing wrong, they need to repent. And God was going to bring the flood upon them. So many of the inhabitants of that generation didn't get the opportunity. Maybe they would have changed. Maybe somebody would have repented, you see. And but Jesus Christ went to preach to the souls in prison. Because when they died, they were all died in their sin, of course. And they were all kept in different compartments of hell, suffering till the Messiah comes. And when Jesus Christ died, he went there. So Apostle Peter is the only one that mentioned this one here, that makes us to see that when Christ died on the cross, for those 3 days, he was preaching to the souls, to the spirits in prison, like Apostle Peter said, which sometimes were disobedient. So these people were disobedient in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing. Only few 8 souls were saved by water. Now, your own verse 21 said, the same way 8 souls were saved by water, that's how God is saving us also by his baptism, by water baptism. So the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are being saved by water baptism. First, water baptism, and then the spirit baptism is what is saving us. Who is gone into heaven? Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave and is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and power being made subject unto him. So he's pointing out that Christ, after he has resurrected, he gone back to heaven and is now at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and power being made subject unto him. But he was in the grave for 3 days to preach the souls in prison that didn't have the opportunity. They were disobedient their time, but no preaching to them during the time of Noah. So they had their chance. The Messiah came and manifested to them. And those who will be saved among them. But you see, that was in the hand of God. He said, but the same way as the water destroyed them then and saved Noah, the same water that destroyed them saved Noah and carried the ark. See, the same way the water is, but the water baptism is how we are being saved also now, not washing of our skin, but the baptism by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ, spiritually also. That is the baptism that really is saving us, the baptism of our soul into the body of Christ. We are being put into the body of Christ, and that is the baptism that is saving us. And water baptism is symbolizing it in the physical. And Christ has gone up to heaven now, waiting for the final time when he's going to come back home to bring the kingdom that we have been waiting for. And we continue this in the next broadcast. God bless you.